Lord, we never want to just walk into your word lightly. We want to come with the right preparation, the right posture. Father, you have brought these words to us, and they come today to meet us as the authority of heaven itself. They come, Lord, to meet us with power. They live, Father. They're not just static and stale. It's not just history. These words live and they move through the work of your Spirit in your people. And we pray today that you would open our eyes to things, precious things, ancient truths that you have given to build us, to grow us, to convict us, and to transform us to become more and more the people that you desire us to be. Lord, I thank you for this church, a congregation of people, a group of believers that take very seriously your words. It is a joy to share this journey with them. And as we do so today, we pray that you would be glorified and that we would increasingly be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the sermon is Be a Berean! Exclamation point. Be a Berean. Acts chapter 17, verses 10b through 15. I'm going to start with verse 10, and we'll just kind of jump in from there. The noble Bereans is where we're going to begin. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Let's pause there and we'll look a little closer at what's happening in these verses. You got to remember where we're at. It's always important to see kind of the progress. Every week I zoom in a little bit closer so we can see this better. We started way off over by these Christmas trees down in here at Antioch. And we made our way up through the north. Remember how the Lord directed the crew, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke? They tried to go into Asia. The Lord prevented them. They tried to go north up into this area, and the Lord prevented them. They ended up in Troas, and then they had the Macedonian vision, the call, go to Macedonia. Somebody come. And so they cross over to Philippi and all of the things that happened there. And then they made the journey down to Thessalonica. And we left off last week when the believers, basically, they had to get Paul and Silas out of that city because the Jews had stirred the people up against them. And so they travel. It's about 46 miles to the southwest down to Berea. And you can see right here. Now, in this day, that would have been roughly about a two-day journey on foot. And so they take him down to Berea. And that's where we pick up this text. There's not a letter that Paul wrote to Berea. We don't have Bereans chapter 3 or 4. It's a fascinating thing. They're one of the noble beginnings of a church, but beyond that, we don't see a lot of interaction with the church there. There's a larger Macedonian church referred to in other passages, and I would assume that would include the church there in Berea. They were right on the eastern edge of this mountain range here. Very beautiful area. You look down over the Aegean Sea and this little port down in here. And so that's where we pick up the text. Now, they go straight into the Jewish synagogue once again. And I was just struck as I saw that. Just think of the bruises they carry. Think of the reoccurring opposition they have faced again and again and again, and yet they keep going back to begin their ministry in the synagogue of the Jews. It is a very primary Jewish opposition, the opposition that they have faced, and yet they know that the commission is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the most primary place for them to begin is in the synagogue. And there they go. Despite the risk, despite the pain and the bruises and all the things that they've experienced in the past, they're back in the synagogue. And I think at this point it would be fair to say they're kind of expecting the same kind of welcome that they just received in Thessalonica, which initially was there and then it turned very quickly. it turned to be aggressive and hostile, so that they had to be run out of town. So they go into this synagogue, and it was, I think, kind of a surprise. Verse 11 helps us to see there's a bit of a surprise here. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were more noble. That words here kind of build out for us. More noble can be understood as well. They were more willing to learn. They were more open-minded, some translations will say. They were willing to engage. They had ears to hear the message that Paul and Silas and the others were proclaiming. And this was a little different than what they experienced in Thessalonica and some of the other places. So there's a bit of a contrast that we're supposed to see as Luke pits these two cities and the ministries in these two cities back to back against one another. These Jews were more noble. They were open-minded. Now, in our day, the term open-minded means something a little different. To be open-minded in our day basically means you can't be dogmatic about anything, right? To be open-minded, to be generous, is to basically say, hey, I'm interested in a whole bunch of different things, but I would never say that what I believe is the truth or the way. That's not really what we're seeing here in this term, open-minded. Open-minded was, we want to hear you out. And as we do so, there's some things we want to do as we listen, as we're willing to engage your story. Notice what they do. Two things. Number one, they receive the word with eagerness. They receive the word with eagerness. The word there, I think we would understand, would be the message of the gospel. The account of what Jesus had done and all of what Paul and Silas were bringing as the message of the fulfillment of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they're preaching salvation in Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for. It's Jesus. This is what he did. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was born of a virgin, just as all of the Old Testament prophecies predicted. Everything lines up. And then he laid his life down. And he took upon himself the wrath of God so that he might pay for the sins of all who believe. And then he was buried in the tomb. But he is not dead, because after 3 days he rose from the dead. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits and judges, and he will come again. This is the message, the word they proclaim. And every point along the way that they can tie this into the Old Testament, they do so. And there's something special that happens in Berea. There was an eager reception to the preaching of the word. It wasn't just ho-hum, yawn, we're at church again, here we go. There was an eagerness. There were people leaning forward. There were people excited about things they were hearing. Well, that's a new thought. I've never heard that. Interesting. Well, that's kind of amazing. This matches. So they were eager to listen and to learn. They also show this. There's a humble, teachable hunger on display. They want to learn. They want to see these connections. They receive these teachers, these preachers, with open arms. There's a second thing they do, though, and I think this is where we have to see this open-mindedness flowing correctly. Number two, they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Here's what they did not do. They did not say, oh, well, Paul, he's an apostle. He saw Jesus. Therefore, we just take everything he says automatically. Because he said it, it must be, therefore, hey, he's the guy, right? That is not what they did. They listened to the words, and then they took the words to the scripture to see whether or not they lined up with what the Old Testament prophesied concerning Christ, the Messiah. They examined the scriptures. The word anakrino builds out. It means to learn the nature or truth of something by the process of careful study, evaluation, and judgment. And that last thing carries a bit of a courtroom proceeding feel. They wanted to carefully articulate, understand, and then make judgments about the claims that were being made by the preachers of the word. And they did so all according to the scripture. And what they found is, that's consistent. That lines up. Well, so does that. Over and over and over. They found that what was being proclaimed was exactly consistent with what the scriptures they studied had foretold and anticipated regarding the Messiah. Now, it was very different than what they had in their mind of who the Messiah would be, the kingdom he would bring in and establish. However, as Paul began to open their eyes to the scriptures through the proclaimed word, they saw consistency. Now, in Thessalonica, remember how this went? They shared over the course of 3 weeks, primarily on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And for the Thessalonians, that was great. That was fine. But that's not good enough for the Bereans. They said, well, okay, we're glad that you came to the synagogue today on the Sabbath. We want you to come back tomorrow. Let's meet again. Let's meet every day. Keep teaching. Keep preaching. We want more. We want to hear more. Show us more. We have more questions. And this wasn't just a one-way street. There was a dialogue that took place. There was preaching, and then there was interaction, question and an answer, a dialogue, a daily. So two things they did that set them apart to be more noble or open-minded than the Thessalonians. They received the word with eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, one of the things that you observe about the Bereans is this. They had an extremely high view of the authority of Scripture. You see what they're doing? The function is already there. It's so clear. It's identifiable. The authority in this place is not in a person. It is in the good book. And the scriptures of the Old Testament were their guide. That is where they looked to find the authority, to confirm or deny the words that were spoken. What an example, my friends, that is for us. In a day where fewer and fewer people say, this is the Bible, this is the authority in my life. The authority is not the Pope. The authority is not the church. To the degree that those who make truth claims and square with this word, that's the degree that we listen and accept. To the degree that truth claims are made that do not square with this word, we reject them. The grid, the sieve, as it were, is always the good book, the Word of God. What an example they are for us in a day where, good grief, there's a lot of truth claims being made. We have to be open-minded, willing to learn, willing to grow, to be taught, and at the same time, in that posture, quick to run to the Word, quick to sift through and make sure that which is being preached and that which is being taught is consistent with the good book, the Scriptures. It's not a sermon unless it's from the good book. Unless it's from the Word. It might be inspirational, and Oprah might even approve it. But it is not a sermon if it does not proclaim the Word of God. We believe in the authority of Scripture. Let me read to you the statement that we have as a church as it relates to the Bible. We believe and teach that the Bible, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments as originally given, is the divinely inspired, supernaturally given, sufficient revelation of God. Having God for its author, the glory of God and the gracious redemption of sinners for its end, Jesus Christ for its focus, and truth. Look at this, truth. Without any mixture of error for its content. The men's study has just gone through inerrancy. What does that mean? As we come to the Bible and we say we trust the Word of God to affirm that which is true without any mixture of error in its content. It's so important in our day that we have an authority to look to in that way. The implications are clear. The Bible gives us revelation of God, His being, nature, character, will, and purposes, and revelation of man, his nature, need, duty, and destiny. Preserved by God and handed down throughout generations, the Bible serves as the only, now underline this in your mind, this is so important for you, believer. The Bible serves as the only supremely authoritative and absolute standard of truth by which all human conduct and thought should be tried. That is a massive statement of belief, and it is on display in those Bereans who faithfully handled the Word of God to make sure that all that was claimed and proclaimed squared with the Word of God. And as they saw these things unfold, they saw the Old Testament shadow become a reality in the gospel, in the work of Jesus Christ. Foretold and fulfilled, Jesus is the Messiah, just as we concluded last week. And so, as a church, as believers, as a men's study, as we've moved through, you'll see these things unfold. We affirm the authority of Scripture. The authority. There is no other authority in your life, believer, that comes even close to the authority of the Word of God. When you come up against something in the Word of God that doesn't fit with what you value, treasure, practice, or understand, what do, Christian? You submit. You gladly tuck under the Word of God, and you accept as true what God has given in His Word. We heard this on the videos a few weeks ago. Ted Tripp, the guy that was teaching our parenting videos, he said that he was from a generation, kind of the hippie generation, where the idea of physical discipline for children was just crazy. And he said, if in fact God hadn't grabbed us through the Word of God Himself and shown us that this is the right way to go, we would have never laid a hand on our children. We would have never wanted to physically discipline them. That's just how they were wired. But look at what happened. As they studied, as they saw the best way to live proclaimed by the Word of God, they put down their preferences, their traditions, their understandings, and they saw the consistency of the Word of God, and then they therefore practiced that, and they saw its good effect on their children. That's a great example of what the Word of God does for the believer. It tears down thinking that's inconsistent with who God is. And in fact, if it doesn't do that, or we refuse to let it do that, we choose to worship the idol of our own thoughts of God. It's a very scary implication there. We want God's thoughts through His Word to shape us and call us. So if you're in a marriage situation and your spouse says, this is what I want you to do, and the Word of God says, this is what God calls you to do, and they conflict, what is the answer? Always, every time, I will submit to God first and foremost and find as pleasant a way as I can to communicate that to my spouse. I don't want to be mean or strange about it, but there is the highest authority in my life, higher than my spouse, higher than my pastor, higher than my church, higher than anyone, is the Word of God over your life, believer. So we affirm the authority of Scripture. The God-given leaders in your life, to the degree that they are faithful with the Word of God, that authority then flows to serve you and benefit you, to the degree that they are inconsistent and not lining up with the Word of God. They fail you, and they do not serve you. So we affirm, like the Bereans did in practice, we affirm in belief and in practice the authority of the Word of God. And secondly, we affirm the clarity of Scripture. What does this mean? Well, it means that believers, as they come to the Word of God, they don't have to have some highfalutin degree from some fancy seminary in order to understand the Word of God. And don't get me wrong, it's good to go get a Bible education. Seminary is a wonderful thing. I have benefited greatly. However, the work of God flows through the believers in the Spirit of God such that He opens our eyes to see truths. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were this or that or noble. The point is that it's just normal folks that are met with the Word of God and changed powerfully. The Word of God is clear. It's not just for an elite group of people, a certain IQ that can reach and access the lofty truths of God. I like John and Rocky's class, little sum up that they wrote about the Gospel of John. Augustine said of the book of John, "It's shallow enough for a little child to play in the water, and it's deep enough for an elephant to swim in." That's true of the Gospel of John, and it's true of all of Scripture. It's the gospel that meets us. When I was five, clear for a five-year-old and mind-bendingly beautiful for one who's studied and poured his life in after all of these years, it still thrills me with new discoveries, new delights, new glories every day. The clarity of Scripture. We affirm the necessity of Scripture. Why does Kathleen, as we just watched with all of these partners of hers over in Bangladesh, why does she work so hard to put the text in front of the people? Because it's necessary. The Word of God is necessary. God has communicated a saving message, and He did so by putting it in a book. Think of all the different ways God could have done it, but He put it in a book. This book is so important, not only for the proclamation of the gospel, but for the growing up of believers. The Great Commission is not just to make converts, but to make disciples, so that we long to see people with their noses in the book, whether you're a reader or not. If you're a Christian, you got your nose in the book, because that's where God speaks. It's what He's chosen to do. I was not a natural reader. I did not have that disposition. My wife devoured books as a child. I, not so much. I didn't enjoy reading. However, I didn't have that option because I love God and I wanted to know Him more. And so I just became a reader as I worked at it and disciplined myself. I found delight. We believe in the necessity of Scripture. And number four, we affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. We do not wake up and chase the wind out across the bay to try to hear the echo of a God who's speaking in murmurs, to try to listen to the wind or hug a tree until we hear from God. Friends, we hear from God every time we read His Word. This book is sufficient. It has everything you need for salvation and for holiness and for life that honors God. This book contains it all. It is sufficient. And so we don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to find new revelation. We have the full canon. It is sufficient and it's glorious. We affirm the sufficiency of God. So, yeah, I mean, your dream, maybe it means something, maybe not. But here's the deal. You want to hear from God? Put your nose in the book. He speaks every day through the words on every page. That is what we affirm, and that is what we see functioning in the early church through the proclamation of the Word, the examination of the Old Testament, the giving of the New Testament. What a glorious display we have for us. Do you realize, friends, generations who have gone before would look upon this that we held up as we sang these ancient words. They would look upon us with great joy, I think, for us, that we have it all. So many generations would have loved to see this book in its fullness laid open before them. We have it all right here. Most of us have multiple copies of it. Not so much around the world. Pray for those who pour their lives into bringing this book, these living words, to people. Pray for those who pour their lives into teaching these living words to the people. And let's be a people that treasure the words, that put ourselves before this book regularly. The last few verses of the text, verse 13, let's look at some things here. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. A few things to note. Those folks in Thessalonica, they were stubborn people, and they were angry, and they were not content to have Paul and Silas simply move on. They chased him down. Just picture this, okay? It's a two-day journey. Do you know how far you can drive in your car in 2 days? What? At least California, right? Can you picture chasing someone down all the way to California to keep them from preaching something that troubled you? That's in effect what these people did. They traveled for 2 days. They found out that they were in Berea, and they basically did the same thing in Berea that they had done in Thessalonica. They stirred up the people. They got them upset and angry. And knowing what was coming, these brand new believers, they got them out of there. Specifically, Paul is the one, I think, who had the biggest target. And so he leaves behind Silas and Timothy to work there. And I don't know if Luke was with Paul or not, but in any case, Paul is taken all the way about 300 miles from there to Athens. They wanted to clear some distance. They got him a long way away from Berea and took him all the way to Athens. There's some things on display here. Number one, they cared for Paul. These brand new believers put themselves on the line. If you're going to sneak the guy out who's the target of all this opposition, you're automatically in the crosshairs as well. And there was at least a handful of people who helped get him safely to where he was going. And that's a noble thing. The other thing we see is that many believed. There were many conversions that took place in Berea. There was a church that was started in Berea. Those who were the Jews who had open minds and saw the connections of the Messiah being Jesus, not a few as well of the Greek women, once again, women of high standing as well as men. And so there were influencers, important people in the city who were saved, and a church was started. And even though they had to run again, even though they had to depart and keep the work going, God strategically put them there, started a church, and moved them on to start another one. And you see the work of God continue. Now, to close with today, I ask you to turn your sermon notes over, and you'll see a shotgun burst of practical suggestions that I want to give us together today. We're going to live here just heavy application. There's all kinds of ways to put the sermon to work, but here are some things that I would encourage us all to do, and I just want to move through these point by point and encourage us to put this sermon to work. This is our response, shotgun blast, okay? Not all of these things are going to hit home, but maybe a few of these suggestions will be really helpful for you as you journey in the Bible. Number one, purchase a good Bible. Get one you will keep the rest of your life. Stop Bible jumping, okay? There is a benefit to having a Bible that you live in throughout the week, and the one that you bring to church, to Sunday school with you, to small group. There is a tremendous benefit. I have been in this one since I came to this church. We changed from New American Standard to ESV in 2008, and that's when I got this Bible. And I would love that this Bible would be the one on my casket someday, whenever I die. This is my Bible, okay? My house catches on fire, I'm going for this one. I have many others. This is my Bible, though. I have history in the pages of this one. Precious notes, sermons, discoveries, joys, challenging days. Holding up this Bible during that song took a little work, okay? This is no light Bible. But if you're new to Bibles, let me just break this out for you. This is a study Bible. That's why it's so big. It's worth it. It's worth it. I would recommend a study Bible for every believer. And I'm not getting paid to say that by anybody. I'm saying get a study Bible with good, solid notes. This is the ESV study Bible. Trustworthy men giving commentary and helping point you in the right direction as you read. It's worth it. And you're not going to agree with the notes all the time down here, but at least you've got a point of reference to have in the things that you don't agree with, so you can search out and discover cross-references and all kinds of things. It's a value to have some pointers as you go. Here's the thing. Somebody gave me this Bible. This is that genuine calfskin. I would have never put the money down on one of these. They're in that high price range thing. But the more I thought about it, the more I'm like, I mean, what do I own that matters as much to me as this? $150 is nothing then. For a Bible you're going to carry the rest of your life. If this thing wears out, they fix it for free. Okay? So if the binding wears out, ESV, Crossway, they'll fix it for you. So, there you go. Enough on that. Get a good Bible and live with it the rest of your life. Number two, bring your Bible to church with you. Take it to Bible study, to small group. Take it to work for lunch breaks. Take it on vacation. One of the favorite Bibles I see in this church is Paul Bauer's Bible. It's a King James Bible that man has had for a long time, and it's fallen apart, but I love it. It's got a history to it. You can see how he's lived in that Bible. He takes it wherever he goes. Friends, I work hard in this church to put the scriptures before you, but I don't ever want the PowerPoint to replace the value of your journey in the book. So when I'm preaching, I would long for you to have your Bible before you open. The primary text, more often than not, I won't steal away by putting it on the screen. I'm going to put that before you. Cross-references will be up here many times. We can cover more ground that way. But bring it to church. It's worth it. Kids, you're doing a good job of this, too. I see these kids coming into church with their Bible in tow, these big things they're lugging along. I love that. Next, follow along in your Bible during preaching and teaching. Be eager to learn and study. Let's take a cue from the Bereans here. Be eager to learn. Come expecting to hear from God. Come ready to be engaged. Remember, these words live. These words live through the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You never know what he's going to meet you with on any given day. Next, mark, star, highlight, take notes, and underline in your Bible. Linger in the words. Let them soak in. You'll find that your memory doesn't linger as long as the ink on the pages as you study. And when you're digging deep into a text and you make a little note here, you see this word here, and you come back 10 years later and you see that, your heart leaps all over again like you never saw that before. And so those notes and those underlines and those stars and those sermon points, put them in there because they will open your mind and your memory to carry farther than it would on just a Sunday morning or a conference. Test every truth claim against God's word. I want to encourage this. If you ever have a pastor who discourages this, run, okay? We want to preach and teach consistently the word of God here. That's our goal. So test everything. Run it through the sieve. If you hear something and you're like, boy, that just doesn't square. I don't think I've ever heard that before. Make sure that we don't have any original thinking around here. Okay, I remember John MacArthur saying this. If you come up, preacher, with an original thought, you're probably a heretic. Because, number one, you're not that smart. Number two, someone's probably already said it. I worked with a guy who worked so hard to be original, on the edge, cutting edge, and he ended up jumping off the edge. There's nothing new here. This is the same old message that my dad preached for 40 years, keeps preaching, and on and on back. This is what we love. The old, old story. Test it all. Settle it firmly in the Word of God. Read and study your Bible every day. Make it a way of life. Have a plan. Track your progress. Be realistic. Be disciplined. And be focused. One of the greatest problems, I think, with a devotional life in the Word of God is the lack of a plan. I've talked to so many people so often. Tell me about what you do with the Lord, just on a Monday morning. What does it look like? Well, I just kind of open my Bible and I don't know. Or I talked to someone more recently. I love the Proverbs. I only read the Proverbs. I just can't move on. I told the kids last night at the dinner table, that would be like Gracie saying, all I ever love to eat is chips. They're so good. I just love chips. I never eat anything else. You're going to be malnourished if all you ever read is just one place. You got to move beyond that. Have a plan. I have a very specific plan. My goal is a chapter a day, as long as it takes me to move through a book. And then I switch to the New Testament, and I do a book, a chapter a day. Sometimes if I'm doing Paul, I do less than a chapter a day. Sometimes Paul is just too heavy for a chapter a day. And then I go back to the Old Testament. And every time I finish a chapter, I put a dot by the number. And I make a note at the beginning of the book about what year it was that I began. And I just this week went through, and I have found over the course of time, over the last number of years that I've had this Bible, that there are certain books that I come back to again and again, and others I need to look more to. There's a few books that I've only done once or twice. And so I want to spend a little more time in those books. So you've got to have a plan, and frankly, you just got to be disciplined. You got to believe that there's something valuable to find in the pages of the Word. Put your nose in the book, and God will meet you. God will meet you. Not every day is going to be, you know, jumping up and down, but you will know more of Him, and He will have more of you if you're found in the book, faithful, digging, disciplined, and focused. Next, remember God's sovereign ordination of His words for you each day as you read. Call to mind what you studied throughout the day. Use verse cards to keep the text in front of you. There's never a day when what you are reading is an accident. You believe we have a God big enough to kind of put before you the exact verses that He has for you on whatever given day it is that you read? How many times have I spent time in the morning preparing my heart for the day, digging in the Word, and finding out just a few hours later how much I needed those verses? It happens all the time. God is so good to feed our soul and to water us with the Word in such a way that He equips us for the work of that day, even when we don't see it coming. Those verse cards are so helpful. Jenny's been dropping verse cards. One is at the kitchen sink. Every time I wash my hands, Scripture. Every time over here, Scripture. In the office, Scripture. Put them places where you're going to have Scripture in mind. Read them over and over. You'll find that's one of the easiest ways to memorize verses. Just put them in strategic places in your house. steering wheel, although do that carefully. Maybe short verses there. Give attention to all of Scripture. Sit and soak in the verses God puts before you each day, not just the familiar ones, and find the gospel on every page. I talked to a guy who I've been encouraging to grow in the Word, and he started a Bible study recently down in Texas. And I said, well, where are you at? He said, we're starting on Leviticus. And I'm like, whew, man, good job. That's good. You got to read Leviticus too. All Scripture is given by God, by inspiration, and it's profitable for you. It's profitable for your study, for understanding these things. And as you read, ask, Lord, show me the gospel in these verses. Where do I see Christ on display? Show me what the story of redemption, how it ties in with these verses, this story, this account, this truth. So many things to find. Next, learn to love theology. Learn to love theology. Now, I've met a number of people over the years, and there are generally two categories of people. There are a category of people who just have this automatic bent toward theology. They love questions and dialogue and study and digging and theology. They just can't get enough. And then there is another group of people that maybe not so much. It's not that they don't love knowing about God, but that's not easy, and it's harder, and it's just not as enjoyable for some other folks. Christian, you need to love theology. Whether it's your natural disposition or not, it's the study of God. Think that's what theology is, the study of God. You want to know who He is. You want to know who you are. You want to know about what He's doing, and all of those things are built out in text. You're a theologian. That's not the question. The question is what you believe about God, about the world, about salvation, is it correct according to the Word or not? And that's the work of learning and growing. It takes time. Be patient with it. Learn to love theology. Be teachable. You know, it's so important to come when our assumptions and ideas about God are challenged by the Word of God, there's an automatic pushback. I understand, especially when they address the nature of who God is. If I have a concept of who God is, and the Word of God meets me with something that just doesn't fit with that, I've got a choice to make. Either I allow God to alter my concept of God rightly, or I just ignore those verses. We want to be the kind of people who think God's thoughts of God consistently. And we want to be the people that let God have the final word. God gets the final word, always, in everything. It's His to have the final word. It's ours to be happy and to let Him have the final word in our lives. Journal your discoveries and prayers as you read. I remember when I was in Bible school, when I began that practice of journaling the text back to God and then journaling my prayers to the Lord. There was something special that was happening. It was one of the most formative times in my soul. And I have that recorded now. I can go back and say, praise God for what He did there. Look at my heart overflowing in joy, or reeling in pain. Lord, help me. I'm struggling. I need You. Write that down to God. There's something that happens as you write to Him. It makes your prayer precise. It puts a record of His answers and His meeting of you in the text and in prayer. Journal. Journal. Pray through your pen. Seek to apply and live out what you learn in the text. Pick one or two ways to put the text to work each day. Find a promise to believe, a sin to confess, a word of wisdom to pursue. The list goes on and on. We don't just want to be people who look in the mirror and then walk away and forget what we saw. We want to be a people who would be changed by what we engage each day. When a sermon meets you, don't run off quick and just hit the game. Maybe you need to take a minute and spend some time in the bedroom and address what God has stirred in your heart by the preaching of the word. Don't be quick to run away if God meets you in power through the work of the word. Memorize key verses and passages as you study. Memorization is such a critical piece. The kids are working on the book of James. And every morning in school, they're memorizing more and more of this book. And to hear them recite these words, I remember doing that. So as I read these words, their New American Standard version, which makes it tricky when I'm trying to read it, but they're there. They stay when you put it to memory. What a treasure it is. Think to memorize as much as you can so that if you reach an age where you cannot read, you still have the word. You still have the word. Seek out Bible-saturated materials that will help you grow. Good books, podcasts, resources. I, a number of years ago, felt as a church that we would benefit from good books, Bible-saturated books that will build out this book. Not replace it, but strengthen what you read in here with good books. And so that recommended reading thing is no accident. It is purposeful. And here's the thing. I would challenge you as we come into 2016. In my mind, I think every believer would benefit from at least reading one, if not two or three, of those recommended books. Find one. There's all kinds of topics we've addressed over the years, all different angles of things. Pick one and read it this year. Make a resolution to read good material. Find a good podcast, not to replace your time in the Word. Don't ever do that. But to bolster and build up your work in the Word. Next, redeem your downtime. Listen to the Bible or good preaching during your commute or your showers, like I do. I take long showers partly because the sermon is that long. And I don't have a hot tub, so I just turn the heat up and steam it out in there, and the preaching just goes, and it's wonderful. You can do it while you're doing the dishes. Put the headphones in while you're vacuuming. Redeem your downtime. My brother drives for FedEx, and he told me the other day he's listened to 750 podcasts, Ask Pastor John, an excellent podcast, deals with all kinds of things. And I was so encouraged. You could tell the effect on his life. Otherwise, it would have been Rush Limbaugh, right? Or the radio or something. Redeem that time. Claim it and grow. Delight in the Word, but more importantly, delight in the God of the Word. Here's one thing that we've always got to remember. We don't worship this book. We worship the God revealed in this book. Always keep that clear. There are folks out there, for some reason, they've turned this into a golden calf. That's not ever what God intended. He gave us His Word so that we would love Him and worship Him rightly. And so, as you read, make much of God and worship Him. Let that be your goal. Lastly, as we consider the season that we're in and the resolutions we hope would be made for 2016, be Christ-centered and Bible-saturated. Think of yourself like that kitchen sink sponge, okay? If someone wrings you out in the trials and afflictions of life, what drips out of you? Scripture. That's what you want. You have been so soaking in, so focused, so living in and digging and studying the Word of God, that if God ordains that circumstances or challenges that you would face would come and wring your life, that the drippings would be drippings of the honeycomb, good words of wisdom, equipping you to walk through those trials. If you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, pray that God would bring to mind His Word. Be a Bible-saturated person so that you don't have to have all the answers, but you have Scripture to bring to bear. I was telling our kids last night, I just was struck with this. The word cumulative, or the accumulation. Now, it hasn't snowed here yet, but I remember shortly after we were married, living in Grand Rapids, Jenny one night looked out, and with great glee and joy, she said, "Jer, it's accumulating." Here is what happens as you study. It accumulates. Every sermon is like a snowflake that falls on the front yard of your life. Every time you get up and meet with God in the morning and purposely fix your eyes on His good book and His word, another snowflake falls on your soul. And over the course of time, it builds and grows and accumulates such that there are points in your life where you stand and say, "Praise God, it's accumulating. I know Him more this year than I did at the beginning of the year. I've spent time in His Word. I understand things today that a few years ago would have troubled my soul. Now I delight in those things." Every sermon is a snowflake. Every Sunday school class is a snowflake. Every single morning you meet with Him, another snowflake falls. And you might not see it right away, but over the course of time, it builds and it changes you. And you become a Bible-saturated Christian who glories in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that Your snowflakes would fall regularly and with great consistency in the lives of our people, that we would be a people who love to see the snowflake flutter down and gather and grow on our soul, that we would be like the Bereans, a people who would be excited and eager to learn, willing to submit to Your thinking, Your revelation, Your logic, Your truth, that we would be a people delighting in the Word that You have given. Oh, Father, we're so blessed to have these ancient words. We're so grateful that You have been so lavish in Your grace to give us Your revelation. We don't deserve it, but You told us all of these things. And it satisfies our souls as we know You more and as we see who You are through Your revelation, as we understand ourselves, our sin, our need, and Your love and Your provision in Jesus Christ, the way that You sent Him to take our place, to die our death, to be raised in power that we might be free. Lord, that message is so huge in Your Word. And it lives in our hearts today. Father, we want to be Bereans. We want to be a people who would be so captivated by You that we would be hungry for Your words. Make that true, we pray, more and more for our joy and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.